And so we hear the Christmas story. We hear the Christmas account in the events. Tonight we look at Jesus Christ of Christmas present as we prepare our hearts tomorrow to enter into one of the most high and holy days of Christian worship. Christmas for me, Christmas for you if you're a Christian this evening is right up there with Easter, with, of course, Resurrection Sunday morning. And, you know, it depends on the season, I guess, how you focus on that, because, you know, there would never have been a resurrection without a Christmas. But then again, what's good about a Christmas if there's no resurrection? You can't separate the two. That this Jesus Christ, who we celebrate and worship tonight, is none other than whom the Bible says He is, and who the Bible said He was and shall be. He is the Christ, the Bible says He's eternal, that He came, that He'll come again. And this is the Jesus that we worship. So tonight, as we look to the Christ of Christmas present, we look at the Scripture here, Revelation 1:8, we look to who Jesus is tonight in our study. And so we'll consider a few things. Imagine with me, if you could, set your mind's eye into this scenario, into this very setting. Imagine with me for a moment that you go back to a generation of people living back then when they heard a man and heard of a man walking about the northern area of Israel. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard His name. They've heard a lot of things associated with Him. That He was not only changing people's lives, He was changing every community that He came in contact with. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus, and you can imagine He would come into a town and there would be a funeral going on or a funeral that had just happened, and Jesus would come into that mournful moment, and the Bible says that Jesus would there raise the dead. He foiled every funeral He came to. He just blew it apart by raising the dead. Then Jesus would go off to the next town or place, and maybe there would be somebody there who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And there the Bible says that Jesus gives a tremendous display of grace and mercy while not compromising the law at all. And He turns to this woman caught in the act and He declares to her that her sins are forgiven and that He doesn't condemn her. And He says, go and sin no more. Go and live that lifestyle no more. And there's no doubt that Jesus gave her the power to do that. This is the Jesus that we celebrate tonight that changes human life, changes cultures, changes the world. And listen, you may have a different religious belief tonight, but I want to challenge you this evening. I am glad, I am blessed as you are, to be able to say tonight that there's been no figure in all of human history, no matter what you might think about Jesus Christ, there's been no figure that has changed the course of human history in the world like Jesus Christ. Hospitals, education, universities, communities, all the way down to what matters to us perhaps the most, personal lives, where people's lives have been drastically and radically changed by Jesus Christ. So if you imagine back, Jesus would have been making His way perhaps through the countryside, healing the sick and bringing back those that were in the grave. He was also telling people about the love of God, that the Bible says that Jesus was announcing the love of the Father and that the grace of God had appeared. Well, tonight, if we consider Revelation 1, verse 8, and if we think of Luke chapter 4, I love this portion of Scripture. I think this is the very purpose to the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord," Jesus preached, "is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me," Jesus said, "to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind." Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 4, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So if you imagine with me, pretend that your shoes or your sandals or whatever you're wearing are now following Jesus. Back then, the Christmas present, when people heard Him. Imagine, church, with me for a moment, that people, just like you and I, actually experienced Jesus. They heard Him speak. They could go up to Him. They asked Him questions. Wouldn't you like to walk up and ask Jesus a question? Wouldn't it be fantastic? Wouldn't it be great to be maybe mending your net, or maybe you're rolling out, you know, the bread for the day, or you're preparing, and Jesus walks by, and over the years now you've heard Him speaking. you would have heard and known his voice. And you would have heard what people were saying about him. So he comes, and he comes into the area that you're at. And this one who is surrounded by such tremendous fame, you've come to appreciate him at least. Maybe his teaching, maybe his miracles has affected your life. And the amazing thing is, if you put yourself back in that time, you can hear and experience Jesus. Something that I would love to have happen today. If we could snap our fingers, wouldn't it be great for everybody in the world to experience the very voice of Jesus Christ, the very presence of Christ? You might say, that would be great if that could happen. To experience Christ like they did back then. I want to argue with you tonight as we go through this that you can experience Jesus Christ, perhaps, it's up to you, in a way that is even more deep than those that might have experienced his very physical presence as he walked by. Because Jesus offers tonight in the Bible, Jesus offers the opportunity for him to come and live inside you at this Christmas by the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's impossible for a man to do, but the Bible says Jesus is not just a man. And so if you think about these things of Jesus Christ, that the prophets foretold that he would come, the Bible said that he would come, and what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and who he was all written in advance in the Bible. And so as we consider this, hear him, listen to him. Tonight I want you to think of these things. Just five of them, we'll go through them quickly. Number one tonight, with the message that Jesus christened his public ministry with, the very purpose of Christmas is that Jesus announced that he was the giver of hope for all of us. He's the one that gives hope. He's the giver of hope. For in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me, Jesus said, to preach the gospel to the poor. The gospel to the poor. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not poor tonight. I got a couple of dollars. That's not the poor. That's not the poverty. That's not the without that we're talking about. That's not the word that Jesus used to be financially poor. Jesus said, God the Father has appointed him to preach to a certain group of people. And it's the people, perhaps it's you, I know it's me, who are poor. And when Jesus spoke about poor, the word in the Greek that he used was this. It's those who are being, the meaning of the word, crushed by life's pressures. Crushed by life's pressures to be in the point of distress in the soul on the inside. Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that often. To be one who is poor, to be living this life and to fall under the pressure of this life, do you feel like that? Jesus said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor. To those who are being crushed by life. I think we live in a culture that we can all agree that many people are being vandalized and victimized by life. Life is said to be unfair. Life is said to be cruel. Well, Jesus said, I've come to preach to the poor. And when you begin to take into account the fact that you and I are often living under such great pressures, I tell you, my doctor told me that he believes that 70 to 75% of the illnesses that he deals with in his practice is connected to stress. Stress-related illnesses bring on sicknesses, bring on your immune system being beaten down, which opens you up to other things. Pressure. Jesus said, I've come to preach the gospel to the poor, those that are under the pressures of life. But I want to ask this question, how does Jesus preach? If Jesus is the Jesus Christ of Christmas present, how does he preach today in the 21st century? Would he preach, listen church, would he preach a different message today than what he preached back then? What do you think the answer to that is? Not at all. Same exact message. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the nature of God. It's the same message. We don't need to change the message. We just need to put forth the message and believe the message. Jesus said, I've come to preach to the poor. And that is the gospel. Well, how does he do that? Listen, by interrupting our lives with thoughts of hope. Imagine for a moment right now you're not a Christian. Or maybe this morning you are an imagined, or this evening you're an imagined Christian. I was born in America, you would say. I must be a Christian. Maybe you point to all of the world religions and you don't identify with them. So you think or believe that by default you're a Christian. That's not how it works, my friends. You're a Christian by listening to what Jesus has to say. And yes, He's speaking. He spoke back in that time of Christmas, and He speaks in this time of Christmas now. Jesus interrupts our lives with thoughts of hope and good. And if this evening you are away from Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you. If you have never personally accepted Christ, Christmas is a great time to do that. But I want you to know something. When you have thoughts that interrupt your normal thinking, you're not even sure where they came from. You don't even know where they came from. You're wondering. And the thought comes of a hope. A thought that comes that maybe God is real. You ever have a thought like that? Maybe the Bible's true. When you stop looking at churches or Christians and get all that stuff behind you and strip away all the stuff. Because you know what? Churches and Christians can be stuff that will keep you from knowing Jesus personally. Even though no church or no Christian would ever admit to that. We don't want to do that. But we want to point you to Jesus. Look away from people and look to the Christmas story. That Jesus came as the wise men came bringing gifts. The whole story is a message of hope. The angels appeared in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. And they gave a message of hope. And when God speaks, Jesus interrupts our thinking. And He puts a little deposit of, what if heaven's real? Do you ever think a thought like that? What if heaven's real? What if there is life after death? What if the Bible's true? Those are great questions. They didn't come from you. They didn't even come from your neighbor. I want you to know that God may use the thought patterns of your mind. He may use your neighbor. But God is speaking and He's saying, listen, I'm good. And my thoughts toward you are to give you a hope. That's what God wants to do in your life. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised to us before time began. God doesn't lie. He speaks the truth. And when Jesus came at Christmas, He was the fulfillment of the promises of God. That's why we worship Him. Look, that's why we cannot say as a Christian tonight, happy holidays, season's greetings. It's more to us than all of that. If you fault that upon us, so be it. But it's Merry Christmas. The celebration of Christ. Because He came to bring hope. What could be so wrong with that? That the Bible says that He's come to die for us. To give us hope. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So think clearly and exercise self-control while we look forward to that special blessing that will come to all of us when Christ returns. Hope. Good news. Jesus came the first time through Bethlehem to bring hope. Jesus will come again to the earth and bring hope. But in between, right now, His word remains. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us this baby Jesus who was born at Christmas was the baby Jesus who came into the world that He would what? That He would die. Isn't that amazing? You say, what a fatalistic story. Well, first of all, your life's not a fatalistic story. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my life. Your life is not a fatalistic story. Without God, it may be seemingly hopeless to you, but I got news for you. God is not hopeless. And while you're breathing, God is extending hope. Pointing us back to the story that when Jesus came, He came to bring hope. But when Jesus died, according to the Scriptures, He brought that hope into absolute assurance. And then 3 days later, what did He do? He rose again from the dead. Listen, not only is this true, but the Bible also teaches us that Jesus Christ is our healer. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it continues, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You might say, well, I'm brokenhearted, Pastor. My girlfriend broke up with me tonight. Or my boyfriend dumped me and what am I going to do this? That's not, That's not the brokenhearted exactly what we're talking about exactly, but you're not to be excluded. The word is much deeper than that. Jesus is our healer. He's our healer of emotions. Now, we all have emotions. But when Jesus came, He says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Listen to the meaning of this word that they would have understood clearly when they heard Jesus speak in their own tongue. The word brokenhearted here, this word means, in a sense, all those whose souls. The word could be translated their bowels. Now, that's not a very attractive word in our culture. But the word means the deepest part of your guts. When some news that you hear is unnerving, where do you feel it? You don't feel it in your head, do you? You don't feel it even in the area that we call our heart. You feel it down in your gut. That's the word Jesus used. He says, I've come to heal the brokenhearted, those who are broken in the deepest part of their emotions. The Bible refers to it as the bowels of compassion, down deep inside, but with a specific meaning to the word. A brokenheartedness because of this. Those who have shattered dreams. Your dreams have been shattered. Life hasn't come the way that you'd hoped, the way that you had planned. Jesus says, I've come to heal your broken heart. Down deep inside, in every direction that you turn, you begin to think, could this bring hope? Could this bring meaning? Could this bring healing to my life? Jesus, listen, says, I'm the one who comes to bring the healing. Church, that's why the world is running around. Many, look at all the many of you tonight. I assume you got your Christmas shopping done. Maybe some of you, I think Walmart's open 24 hours tonight or something. You're going to run after service to go. But I'm assuming most of you have gotten it all done. There's people out there tonight. They're just, you know, going and going and going and trying to get it done and try to get that gift that is meaningful and not only give one to somebody, but back, way back, back in the thoughts of their minds is the hope that maybe they'll get a gift that is meaningful. Maybe it's not so back there. Maybe it's up front, you know. I wonder what I'm going to get for Christmas. Because there's a hope. Maybe there's going to be some meaning to this or a Christmas bonus or maybe the new year is going to be the answer. Maybe that's the present that I really need to have. And there's this always longing out there kind of hope. Jesus said, I am your hope. I am your healing. I'll deliver you from your poverty of your soul. And I'll also mend your soul, your broken soul, when it's brokenhearted. That word also means that lost hopes. Jesus says, I'll bring them back. The word also means that our thinking becomes untethered. That's a word you don't hear much anymore. Something that is untethered, something that is tethered, is tied strong to an anchor. Jesus is saying, I have come to heal the emotions that are just going out there in the breeze. They're blowing in the wind. And even when the wind isn't blowing, they're not anchored. They're just there. They're raw. Jesus says, I'm the one that heals your emotions. I'm the one that can bring them under stability. I am God the Father's Christmas gift to you. So the question comes to us tonight, how does Jesus heal this deep part of my life? The word is interesting when he says here that he's come to heal the brokenhearted. The word in the Greek means that he's come to nurse you back to strength. Listen to this. The word means to heal the mind and to heal the soul by the use of his hands. The word also means that you can experience this healing that Jesus wants to give by massage. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a massage. I've only had one kind of a massage, and that's at my chiropractor's office when the masseuse guy comes in there. And personally, I love it, though I cry halfway through the thing. Because, you know, Bruno walks in there and says, hi, Jack. And starts putting his hot oil on my back and she starts out gently, you know. And he's not doing much to me. He's preparing me for the real deal. And, you know, when the real deal happens is when he's basically sitting on your back. He's got his knee in your neck. He's got his elbow and he's going, and you're going, oh, 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 oh. He goes, just keep breathing, breathe in deep and breathe out and just take a breath. And you're paying the guy for this. And then he says, you know, you're going to be sore for the next 3 days. And I mean sore. this deep tissue massage, you know, and he's working things out. And he'll, have you ever had one? Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, he finds this little thing. It was his finger. I think it's his finger. Could be a tool. I don't know. And he digs it in there, and he goes, oh, all right. He goes, oh, okay, I got it now. And he starts to dig in there like it's being surgically removed. And he's moving around. And then, truly, after a little while, it's gone. That knot is gone. He works it out. That's the word that's used here of Jesus healing our broken emotions. He comes in with his hands, and he begins to move, and he begins to massage, and it hurts. It hurts by life circumstances that he brings. And it hurts by life's events that he brings. And it hurts by the things that happen in somebody, even in a sermon or a message. Somebody might say something from the pulpit or maybe a counselor, and it hurts. What do you think God is doing? You think God wants to hurt you? He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to get the poison out. He wants to get that wrong out of there. And he begins to massage the deepest part of our souls to get that pain out. And he's at work. Let Jesus Christ in as the Lord of your life and experience his hand of healing and work. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I live with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because the world says, I'll give you some peace. It's the peace of this and a peace of that, and at the end you still don't have the whole thing. Jesus says, not like the world gives. I'm going to give you peace, he says. And then he goes on to that wonderful verse, John 14:27, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Isn't that wonderful? Don't be afraid, Jesus said in John 14. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus, or the scripture I should say, speaks to us. Grace is fantastic. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, tomorrow, you're going to get gifts, or tonight. Have you been good all year? Huh? Have you? There is none good. No, not one, says the Bible. So that's offensive. Don't worry, you get a gift anyway. You get a gift anyway. God says, all have sinned and come short of my glory. And just when we pack up everything and head off, and oh, Lord, who can go to heaven and who can be loved by you? He says, but salvation comes. Redemption comes. Deliverance comes through my Son. And so, grace. God gives grace. Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And peace. That's this tremendous word we're talking about. Peace. It's the kind of peace, my friend, that implies that there's a storm raging and there's a little bird asleep in the storm. Peace. This morning, we were ending our prayer meeting here. We meet every morning for a 5:30 morning prayer. The church gathers together. Please come. It's a wonderful time. And then you can go to work. We were done praying at 6:30, and I walked out through this back door, and there were two big Labradors sleeping out here in the courtyard, a black one and a white one. And I opened the door, and the black one, both of them jumped up, and the black one's tail started wagging all over. In fact, that tail was wagging the dog. That tail was moving so much. And he's all happy, and his tongue's hanging out, and he came over to me, and he stood up and looked at me in my face. And his head is huge. And by the way, it's so cute. He's big, he's black, he was amazing. And we looked at his name tag. His name was Deacon. He was a deacon. And he knew, you know, we're lost, we're running away from home, whatever. They're out on a Christmas trip, him and his buddy. They slept at the church last night. With a name like Deacon. That's just so cool. He was so happy, so excited. He's jumping up, he's licking me. And obviously they'd been running loose. I went to the alms ministry where we feed the homeless and pulled out a can of meat and popped the lid, and he ate it down. Well, his friend, we don't know who she was. It was a little white lab girl, dog. She didn't have a name tag. Couldn't find out. But as soon as I opened the door to the sanctuary here and stepped out in the courtyard, deacon, the big black one, he's all happy. The white one took off. Tail between her legs. She's running around. She's hiding, looking around a pot. All nervous. Wouldn't eat a thing. Didn't get to eat. And I'm, you know, come on, come here, come here. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Come on, forget it. And so I hung out with Deacon. And it was a funny thing because, you know what? The one dog ran and had the blessing. The other dog, fearful of everything, ran and hid and had no idea that I wanted the very best for that dog. Really, the motive to get the food was to bring it a moment, listen, to bring it a momentary comfort. You know what my motive was? We wanted to get the location. We wanted to get these dogs home. And so now it's a three-man effort, and then it became a four-man effort. And then I heard word later on, Jeff calls and says, the dogs are home. Well, you know what? Both those dogs were blessed. It took one a little while to get blessed because it was freaking out. Its emotions were all wigged out. And the other one was very trusting. Listen, when you trust the Lord, your life goes a lot better. Things are a lot easier if you trust Him. It doesn't mean things are smooth. We all have troubles. You got troubles, I got troubles. All God's people got troubles. But the awesome thing is God goes with us through our troubles. We're not alone. He's with us. This is the Jesus of Christmas. He's with us always. Jesus spoke a parable, by the way, about His love and about His grace to people who were upset and no doubt concerned about His forgiveness. And Jesus gave that famous story about the prodigal son. You know that story. Bringing comfort to the wayward soul. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Think of those two dogs. One dog was fearful. The other dog was of a sound mind. Where are you in this Christmas? Thirdly, we'll consider this, the Christ of Christmas present. Who is Jesus Christ right now? And is this true in your life? Is He this person? He's our liberator from the power of sin. You know, we sing the hymns and you hear it. I was in a Starbucks today and I know Starbucks is pagan. I know all about that Starbucks. I look them up on the internet. They invest in horrible things. And they say, well, what are you doing going to a Starbucks for? Because we don't have a coffee house yet. We need to get one. But you know what? Hey, let the light shine, you know? Go to Starbucks. And by the way, I wasn't at our Starbucks. I was at the other Starbucks. Because we have our own Starbucks. Did you know that? We invaded the one that's over here by the restaurant. And if I ever want to meet you, I would just go there. You're there. But Starbucks has got all of its weird thing and all this stuff. But the cool thing is, you know what? When you walk into a Starbucks, the light shines. You go in there. Why do I bring that up? Because of this. Jesus is our liberator from the power of sin. And when I walked into a Starbucks today, of all places, this Starbucks not only played in a traditional Christmas hymn, but this Starbucks, as I sat there, was playing all traditional Christian hymns. And the gospel was being preached as people were flying in and out and taking the day off and sitting around. And I was listening and I saw people standing in line and they're going, angels we have. I'm sure they don't even know what they're saying maybe. But they're singing it. And they're talking about, listen, He came to save us from our sins. And it's coming out of their mouths. And I'm looking there and thinking, Lord, let them hear what they're saying. The Christmas story. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our liberator from the power of sin. He says, again, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's not, and don't get me wrong, that's not an invitation to a prison ministry, though you should have one. Jesus is saying His Father has sent Him to proclaim liberty to the captives. That tremendous word is a military term. And it means those who have been captured by an enemy. To those who have been taken prisoner of war. And the Scripture implies clearly that Satan has come and tricked and deceived the world and has taken them captive. Jesus spoke about the captivity that Satan leads people into. But how does Jesus liberate? By untying the captive. My friend, in your life, no matter who you might be, no matter what's going on in your life, Jesus comes and sets us free if we'll just let Him speak to us through the Bible. That you receive the Christmas story. Listen to this. I'll go through it quickly. Colossians 2:13 says that we were all once dead in our sins. And because of our sinful nature, we were cast away from God. Then God made you and I alive through Jesus Christ. He forgave us of all of our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. And Jesus took it away, destroying that record by nailing it to His cross. That's a reference to the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God that we had failed. Jesus took all the stuff that you and I have done wrong in life and shall do in life. And Jesus, the Bible says, nailed the power of that penalty of death and of sin to the cross. What great news. Listen, if you don't understand it, get this. Luke 7:41. Jesus spoke a parable about it. He says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500, we'll say dollars for the argument, and the other 50 cents. And when they had nothing wherewith to pay, he freely forgave them, telling them, therefore, of which of them would love the one who forgave them. And so the audience there listened to Jesus' story, and it didn't take a brain to figure out. If the man canceled the debt of the man who owed him 500 bucks and the man who owed him 50 cents, which one was forgiven the most? The man who owed the 500 bucks. So Jesus' announcement is then to which one would love the one who forgave them the most? It's the man who owed the most. The man who owes the most loves the most if that's canceled, if that debt is removed. Church, tonight, we celebrate the Christ of Christmas. And there doesn't have to be one person in here tonight to miss Christmas. What am I saying, miss Christmas? You can miss Christmas tonight by not receiving this forgiveness. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm such a huge sinner. Then come on. You qualify to love Him more. You see, you can't lose. Finally, this, and we'll conclude with this. That Jesus Christ, in the present Christmas scenario, even tonight, is the giver of life. He's the giver of life for us. For the Bible says there again in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Jesus says to give recovery to the sight of the blind. Now, church, you know that Jesus healed blind people, but that's not the reference here. Yes, He did that. But what's interesting is that Jesus gave recovery of the sight to the blind. The word here in the Greek means this, that those who could not see their way clearly, they were, the word is opaque, they couldn't see the path. Jesus says, I've come to give you sight to the blind. And I just want to say this before we conclude. You may say, Jack, how does that apply to me? If you tonight can receive the Christmas story, when Simeon held Jesus up, he said, this child has been brought into the world for the rise and for the fall of many. Jesus said at His death, the Son of Man be lifted up, that is the cross, I will draw all men to me. Isn't it interesting, my friend, that the Christmas story is an announcement of love, and people love it or they hate it. Isn't it interesting? They'll either receive it or they're fighting against it. Stop Christmas! You'll either accept it or you'll reject it. Isn't that just like our God? He refuses to let anyone be neutral. Because He is who He is, and He will not let some neutrality or gray area go by. He says, look to Me, and I'll save you. The Bible also says, reject Him, and you'll be lost. Notice, He's willing to save anybody and everybody. Well, the choice is yours. And then Jesus ends this brief little sermon of his in Luke 4 when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The oppressed. What is the oppressed? The oppressed, the word is pretty dramatic. It means, listen, it's cruel. To be oppressed. Jesus says, "I've come to liberate you." The word to be oppressed here is the word to be almost crushed to the point of being almost smashed. You hear the word almost? I'm almost dead. There's nothing worse than being almost dead. To be oppressed. Listen, this is Christmas Eve. Did you know that this week, tonight, tomorrow, is the peak suicide season? Because people are so oppressed, they don't think that there's a message tonight. They don't think that Jesus loves them. They don't think there's hope. And so they're oppressed. The word implies that there's a plank or a weight upon them, and they're almost crushed. How cruel is that? It's like you're laying there. You know, your body's about now reduced down to about 5 inches thickness. You're still alive. You want to die, but you're not dead. And you can't even do anything about it because you're smashed. A sense of hopelessness or no meaning. And you're laying there and it's, listen, oh, what am I going to do? My friend, there's Christmas. You say, well, a present can't help me now. This is a crane. Pick this up. God doesn't send a crane to the oppression of your soul. He sends the name of Jesus, that the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Yes, that's true. But it's the name of Jesus that sets us free. It's the name of Jesus that we worship and that we say, I want the Christ of Christmas. I want to receive Jesus as my gift. And that's what I want to offer you tonight, is to receive the Christ of Christmas. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And I want to ask you tonight, do you have the Son of God in your life? What is your hope tonight? What will be your hope tomorrow? Noah Webster defines hope as something that you are fully, absolutely leaning upon. What is that? Every one of us has an answer, you know, to that question. What is our hope? Well, it's my financial portfolio, you might say. Ooh. I bought an oil well. Could go dry. Got a new car. Clearance blowout. It'll get scratched. In fact, there's ushers out there right now scratching all your cars just to, while you're sitting here, just to bring you to that spiritual place. Well, I'm young and healthy and nothing, you know, I can conquer the world. Dad, your day's coming. My goodness, we heard of an 18-year-old recently dropping dead of a heart attack. I told you a couple of Sundays ago, 47-year-old man came forward. I met him right over here at the base of these stairs. He was with his family. The whole clan. And he was fine. And he said, "I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life." He prays to accept the Lord. He gets a Bible. And don't ever tell me God is not good. Six days. He said, I'll be here next week. Bring friends next week. We'll be back next week. He was not back next week. The man was down in Mexico and died of a heart attack. Now, the Bible says that God knew the day of this man's departure. God knows every one of our days and where we'll enter into eternity. But God reached into that man's life 6 days before he entered eternity. Jesus threw him a life raft and he took it. And I want to ask you this tonight, my friend. My friend, tonight, will you take the life raft that Jesus offers to you? This could be the most glorious, life-changing Christmas ever. It's your choice. God extends a gift to you right now, and it's your choice. to take that gift or to turn and walk away. It's free because it costs God everything. It's free. What I didn't point out to you tonight is the closing bookends. Jesus Christ Himself said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Meaning, "Thus saith the Lord," Jesus speaks. And then that teaching concludes with this bookend on the other side. Jesus said, "I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That word means, the Bible says, "For He made Him," God the Father made Jesus, "who knew no sin at all, to become sin for us." Imagine that. "That we might receive or become the righteousness of God through Christ. We then as workers together," you can hear Paul the Apostle's pleading, "we then as workers together plead with you not to receive this grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation." That's great. Jesus said, "I've come and I've preached in the acceptable year." Could this be your year right now? Could 2004 end with you being saved, knowing that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I'm going to give you that opportunity right now to make that decision. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come before You now and we thank You. That, Lord, either tonight we are either celebrating Christmas or we're still kind of trying to catch on to what's going on around here. We're still trying to figure out what it's all about. Father, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit You'd move upon our hearts. And Lord, move in this place and right here, right now, that You'd speak to hearts, stir them up. And I want you to think about right now this question. I want you to ask yourself this. If I died today, would I go to heaven? If I died today, would Christ accept me? If I died today, this week, next year, would I see the glories of God's incredible, wonderful, loving throne? Tonight, that's either a question of yours or you're sure of it. And while heads are bowed tonight,